We are privileged to have a number of missionaries among us, and so we're going to have a missionary who is just part of our family come and speak to us this morning from God's Word and to share a little bit about himself, Mr. Rich Moon.
Thank you, Josh, for that testimony. If you go on short-term missions, you don't have to speak like he just did. You can be silent and build buildings and just participate. But then again, you may find out that you'd like to speak and be able to speak, because I was one of the shyest people in the world when I was younger until God called me. But I want to thank the music team. I'll get it out in a minute. The songs that they put together. Yeah, they are. All of them. Before Missions Month, the music team's been great, but during the Missions Month, it's just been turn your eyes upon Jesus. Well, I hope this isn't the whole time that I'm up here. We got to get through this thing. Eric, thank you for your testimony. The first week, and Jackson, is Jackson here? Oh, well, thank Jackson for his testimony. And then Jeff and Danny next week, short-term missions. And like Pastor Jeremy's already mentioned that Chris Lopez will be here from Word of Life, presenting Word of Life short-term missions trips all over the world, work trips and evangelistic trips, discipleship and all the rest. You can get in part and it come and see just to see it Sunday school next week, next Sunday in the morning. All four of our children, Paula and myself, our children went on short-term missions trips, a lot of them. I'm just going to mention a couple of them here. They went to Russia, Canada, Australia, Argentina, England, and a lot of other places. And it changed their lives. I went on a few trips myself. I went to Lithuania for a week, and I was the preacher there when I was a missionary. I was a home missionary for Word of Life for 31 years. This was part of my area for a while until it got so big that they had to put me into a smaller area to serve the churches. But I was Michigan, Indiana, Ohio, and West Virginia. And but I went to Canada. I went to Cayman Islands. Now, that was the most enjoyable one right there, Cayman Islands. I sold my Hot Wheels track to a church down there. And my brother-in-law, he paid my way down. He's a pilot down in Miami. And he had a lot of miles. So he gave them to me, and I went down there free and had a few days, and I spoke once, taught them how to use the Hot Wheel track for their children, for the Olympian program, and I was there 3 days, so they had me do some other things too, like snorkeling and swimming. I went to Stingray Island, Stingray City. Anybody here has been to Stingray City before? You know what that is? Stingrays. You're out there in the water with stingrays. You're feeding them, and they're right on your hands in 4 feet of water, you know? I mean, it was unusual. But anyway, short-term missions is exciting. But this month, for our 4 weeks, we have labeled it, Go Ye Into All the World. And Pastor's sermon and Jeremy's sermon last week, Pastor Les's and Pastor Jeremy's sermons, wow. I feel inadequate being up here. I haven't preached in about eight or more years. I teach all the time, you know, here at the church with the children. And you'll notice at the end of this that I'm going to use some things that I use with children. Because when you use a visual, you remember 84% of what you saw and heard. If you just hear something, it's 11% about what you remember, like when you walk out that door. And if I didn't use a visual, you say, what did Rich speak on, you know? That's how quick we lose it unless we take notes and take it home and go over it. like our small groups do. We, every 2 weeks, we take the lessons and we go over them, so we remember them a little bit longer. But we take notes. But anyway, so I titled mine today, Go Ye Into All the World. And I'm going to relate an Old Testament story and New Testament scripture, what it means to go ye into all the world. So let's have a word of prayer. And I guess I got over that little tight spot, but let's pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for your word and how powerful it is in song, in testimony, in the Bible. And Father, I pray as we look into your word, God, that we would be obedient to it. The joy and peace and contentment that you give, that the world cannot give, we find in you. Father, I pray for Ed as he was taken out of our service. Father, that you would be with him. We know you are with him, but Father, I pray that you'd comfort him and strengthen him. Father, we just thank you for this time that we have. Help us to just to be obedient. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. This world is getting smaller and smaller. And I'm not talking about that globe that you saw up there between the hands. You know, you bring it to a little place. It's not getting smaller that way. But what you'll know what I mean when you think of some of us at my age, 77. Some of you are older. Some of you can remember the phones that we used to have. That crank phone, you pick up the side and you put it to your ear and you speak into this thing. I was there then, 77. It wasn't being used too much at that time. We had the phone that you dial, you pick up. But if you picked up, sometimes you had, and you heard someone already speaking on your phone. What'd you call that? Yeah, the party line. Yeah, and you couldn't use it for a while. So, I mean, some of you don't even know what we're talking about. The flip phones, and then we have the we had the flip phones, and now we have the smartphone. Now, the world getting so small, our youngest son is in South Korea with his wife. They're school teachers on a military base. They're not in the military, but they're school teachers. And they're enjoying it over there. They're seeing the world, but we get to talk to them. It's 14 hours different, so in the morning, we can talk to them. That'll be in the evening. Or if they're in the evening and they're talking to us, we're in the morning, but they're one day ahead of us, usually, or per se. But we can see them on our phone. We can see their two dogs running around. We can see their apartment. We can see if they're in the park, where they're at, and they show us these things. We're seeing Korea. You know, the world is so small. But now, in 1954, President Eisenhower, he made the United States a lot smaller with the interstates. That's where the interstates came. 1954, we got 91, 77, 71, and all the other 90, you know, all over the United States, connecting the West Coast to the East Coast, the North, South. It was amazing. We can get there a lot quicker. I mean, one of the things that I remember is we used to go up to the Upper Peninsula. Our family went up there. My father used to work at fairs. He was selling cotton candy, candy apples, taffy, saltwater taffy, and all this. He had all the equipment, the big trailers and everything, and we'd go up there. We went over on a ferry. There wasn't a bridge there, but the interstate brought that. It's a smaller world. We can get there quicker. So, but today, for instance, okay, I went to Vietnam for a year. I was in the Air Force, and I loaded aircraft with bombs, rockets, missiles, guns. Today, it's even smarter than that. I mean, you can sit in, I don't know where they sit, Dallas, Texas or someplace, and they got this screen and they got drones and satellites and they can, you know, come over and bomb you and with smart bombs and all this. And they can't even touch me, you know, if I was on that program. We're very smart today, well, in some ways. But in the Old Testament, wasn't that way. They didn't even have gunpowder back then. They had, what, knives, swords, spears. They might have hot tar, the slingshots, you know, I mean, it's the horses, and it just wasn't the same. What I want you to do is I want you to turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 7. 2 Kings chapter 7. The world's getting smaller. In your outline, you'll see an example from the Old Testament, if you're filling in the notes there. And the first thing is the dilemma explained. 2 Kings chapter 6, I'll go back to chapter 6, verse 24. And I'm going to give you the idea of what's going on here. In verse 24 it says, "And it came to pass after this that Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, gathered all his host and went up and besieged Samaria." Surrounded Samaria. And the reason why he surrounded Samaria instead of just going in and taking it, because about from here to Chuck back here, raise your hand, Chuck, from here to there is 30 feet. I measured it off the other day. And that's how thick the walls were around Samaria. That's pretty thick walls. That's bigger than the walls we have in the south border, you know. But we have 30 feet thick and 60 feet high, twice as high as the ceiling. That's how high the walls were all the way around. They couldn't get in. They didn't have the bombs, rockets, missiles like, you know, they're doing over there in Ukraine right now. They're stepping back. Russia's stepping back, and they're bombing them from a long distance away, and they're being effective somewhat. Hopefully they lose, but that's not in this here. But the walls were thick, so they surrounded it. They were going to starve them to death. Now, I'm not going to read chapter 6. I'll just give you a couple ideas what they were eating because they were so starving. It seems like they were eating some of their horses. They were eating other things I'm not going to mention. They did eat a baby, according in chapter 6. Two women agreed, and they ate one, and the next day, well, nope, not mine. But anyway, that's in there. That's how bad they were off. But, so, that's the dilemma explained, now the word of God given, in 2 Kings 7, 1 and 2. So I'll read that. He says, "And then Elisha said, hear ye the word of the Lord." Now, Elisha was a prophet of God. You know what a prophet of God, if they spoke, you had to believe them. If you didn't believe them, well, we'll see what happens if you disbelieve. But anyway, Elisha, in order to be a prophet of God, you always had to tell the truth. That's how you could tell a false prophet. If they told a lie, they're not of God. So that's an easy one. "Thus saith the Lord, tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel and two measures of barley for a shekel in a gate of Samaria. Then a lord, small l, on whose hand the king leaned, answered the man of God and said, behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be." Now notice at the end of B, it says there's a question mark there because he disbelieves and he's mocking the man of God. Now, this is what Elisha says. "And he said, behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shall not eat of it." So we see here both a promised blessing that there will be flour and barley here in the streets to buy tomorrow about this time. That's the blessing. They're going to have that. Now they're surrounded. They're surrounded with the army, and the army's out there keeping people from coming in with food and going out to get food and bring it back. Well, how could this be? This man, but he doubted God himself when he doubted Elisha. Now, then there's a promised judgment upon this Lord, small l, and he's going to be judged. We're going to see that. Now, windows in heaven. Are there windows in heaven? I think we could give testimony. Malachi, turn with me to the last book of the Old Testament, chapter 3 in Malachi. And here we have an illustration of windows in heaven, which they're going to experience here in Samaria in just a moment. And I've experienced many of them, windows in heaven. But here it says, starting in verse 8, it says, "Will a man rob God? Yet have robbed me. But ye say, how have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. And ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in mine house, and test me." Now, I want you to recognize this part here. about testing God. God wants you to test him. I've tested him many times. I didn't doubt him. I just says, is this true, God? And he said to do this, and I did it, and it was true. That's testing God. He says, test me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Testing God and giving a tithe when you don't think you have enough money. A special offering comes about. I'll just give you an illustration of one that my wife and I experienced in a crusade that we were having when I was a youth pastor up in Ypsilanti, Michigan. We had Life Action Ministry there, and they were, it was to Christians. It wasn't an evangelistic week. It was a revival week. I mean, real revival. I've been to revivals. They call them revivals, and all they're doing is evangelistic things, bringing in the unsaved, but it just didn't fit the narrative. But this one was revival because it says bring in, and other churches came because it was for Christians. It wasn't that nobody would get saved, but mainly thing was for Christians. And they went a lot of principles out of the Word of God. One of them was on tithing and special offerings. Well, my wife and I, as a youth pastor, it was brand new in the ministry, and we had a little over $50 in the bank. We were getting paid weekly, so we could still buy food and everything. We weren't starving. But we had $50 or so in the bank, and at the end of the week, I just decided I'm going to give all that money and just test God. Well, there was a lady in the church that I hardly knew. I saw her every once in a while. I was working with the youth, so I didn't know all the people itself. I was just there a year and a half at this time. And she came up and shook my hand afterwards, and there was two $50 bills in her hand. She handed it to me, and that's for you. Thank you. It's the last time I've seen her. Yeah, I saw her after that, but it's the last time I talked to her. I don't even know if she knew. Well, she probably knew my name. I didn't know hers. And I just says, wow. I gave a little over $50, and you gave me $100, God. So that's just one example. There's many, many more. I mean, when I had the cancer taken out, God supplied there when I was out of work, hip replacement. He just has blessed and blessed and blessed. He does it all the time. But anyway, Malachi, windows in heaven. There's many other places where it says exactly that, windows in heaven. Look it up sometime. There's some other places. Now, the thing about that is you cannot outgive God. God is debtor to no person. Not even to the world he's not a debtor to. He will supply in great ways, fantastic ways, and I'm sure you have one. So now, go to the next one, the blessings experienced, verses 3 through 8. And there were four leprous men at the entrance of the gate. And they said one to another, why sit we here until we die? Leprosy. They had leper colonies. They were kicked out of the city because leprosy was very contagious, like COVID-19. We had loved ones go in isolation. Some of them died. Some of them made it through it. But we couldn't go talk to them. We'd have to talk to them on the phone, or I heard some of them, they stood outside the hospital, and they looked in the window, and they could talk. But that was it. But isolation. So the four lepers were, looks like they were in a leper colony. But they are outside the gate. And Syrian army didn't want to get near them, apparently, because they could have seen them outside the gate, but there they were outside the gate. And it says, we're going to sit here and we're going to die. But in verse 4, it says, if we say we will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit still here, we die also. Okay. They're going to die if they go inside. They're going to die if they stay there. Now, therefore, come and let us fall unto the host of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live. And if they kill us, we shall but die. So their only chance is to go out to the Syrian army. So they decided that's what they're going to do. I thought that was pretty smart of them. Let's go out. So in verse 5, and they rose up in the twilight to go unto the camp of the Syrians. And when they were come to the edge of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man there. what's going on? They didn't know. They didn't hear the noise that the Syrian army did, apparently. Because the Syrian army, they heard something. For the Lord, in verse 6, for the Lord had made the host of the Syrians hear a noise of chariots and a noise of horses. Pardon me. And the noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said one to another, lo, the king of the Israel hath hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us. Wherefore, they rose and fled in the night. They're gone. So there they are, the four lepers. There, and in verse 8 it says, and when these lepers came to the edge of the camp, they went into one tent and did eat and drink and carried from there silver and gold, raiment, and went and hid it and came again and entered into it and hid some more. They weren't starving anymore. They had all this. And they're looking around, and all these tents around here, they're going from one tent to the other. They're taking the gold and silver and hiding it. They're eating the food. Now, can you imagine if you were starving and you started eating? Sort of dangerous. You could get sick because you, you know, stuff yourself. It's just, but something happens here, and I know it's not because they ate too much. It says in verse 9, then they said one to another, we do not well. But it wasn't because they were feeling sick. It says, this day is a day of good tidings. I want you to remember that phrase right there. This day is a day of good tidings. Okay? And we hold our peace. If I think of that song again, and the other one after that, I'll get teared up, so I'm not going to do it. Because the songs that they've had, they've just been great this week and last week and the week before. If we tarry till a morning light, some mischief might come upon us. Now therefore, come, that we may go and tell the king's household. Well, guess who's inside the city? Their families, their neighbors, their friends. They weren't kicked out because they were hated. They were kicked out because they had a disease that was contagious, and they left because they loved them, and there was love there. We've got it all, and if we wait till the morning to tell them, some mischief might come upon us, and they'll die. And we got all the answer for them, all the way around it. Here it is. The enemy's gone. So they decided to go on. Now, the next one is a responsibility realized right there, verse 9 through 17. So they came and called unto the porter of the city, verse 10, and they told them, saying, we came to the camp of the Syrians, and behold, there was no man there, neither voice of man, but horses tied and asses tied in the tents as they were. And he called the porters, and they told it to the king's household within, the house within. Verse 12, this is a key one here. It says, and the king arose in the night and said unto the servants, I will now show you what the Syrians have done to us. He's telling them, they're hiding out there. If you read on, they're hiding out there, and they're going to wait for us. They're going to have the doors open. They're going to come in, and they're going to take us. Now, he wasn't doubting God, because the four lepers weren't God. They weren't like Elisha, a prophet of God. Now, we can doubt people when they come and tell us a certain thing. And how do we find out if they're telling the truth? We look into the Word of God. And if the Word of God doesn't agree with them, we don't follow that person. We don't believe that. Or we just correct them if they're one of us. If I say something wrong that you don't believe, well, check it out with the Word of God and then correct me if I've said something wrong. But he wasn't doubting God. Now, it goes down there. And one of his servants answered and said, let some take, in verse 13, I pray thee, five of the horses that remain. And he's telling them to go out and check it out. So they opened up the door. They went out to check it out. They shut the door, the gate. They went out and checked it out. And this is what they found. They took, therefore, two chariot horses. And the king sent after the host of the Syrians, saying, go and see. And they went after them unto the Jordan, and lo, all the way was full of garments and of vessels which the Syrians had cast away in their haste. And the messengers returned and told the king. Now, this is where that judgment comes in of the Lord, small l, comes upon him. It says, and the people went out and spoiled the tents and the Syrians. And so a measure of flour was sold in a shekel for a shekel, and two measures of barley for a shekel, according to the word of the Lord. So the promise is fulfilled right there of the blessing. And the king appointed the Lord on whose hand he leaned to have the charge of the gate, and the people trod upon him in the gate. He's judged. He saw the food, but he never tasted of it, just like Elisha said, word perfect. Watch out if you don't believe God. If you doubt someone, like I said, hey, check it out with the word of God, because the word of God is true. Now, let's go to the New Testament, okay? The New Testament, an example from the New Testament. Now, if you want to, you can just fill in your blanks if they're blank there. If you fill them in, it's the same thing. The dilemma explained, the word of God given, the blessing experienced, and a responsibility realized. And you don't have to take notes, you can just listen. So we have that. In the New Testament, the dilemma explained. So we go to the book of Romans. Yeah, we've got it here. I'm going to start the dilemma explained. Now, you and I probably know these verses by heart. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's our dilemma. We're like in the city of Samaria, starving, all right? We're going to die because of our sin. We all are. We all will. Okay, and then 6:23, it says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. That's the blessing, okay? The word of God given is verse 10:8, chapter 10, verse 8. And we're going to relate this to the Old Testament. Says in verse 8, but what saith it? The word is near thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. That's the word of God given here. Now, the blessing experienced is Romans 10:9-13. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So we have to confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in our innermost being, not the heart that's in there that pumps blood. Because if I had a heart transplant, or if you had a heart transplant, doesn't mean you have to receive Christ again. Our heart, our innermost being. They used to say, instead of heart, they used to say guts. In your gut. They used to say that, but they have the heart. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. This is the key part. And I'll give you a little bit of a testimony of myself. When I was growing up as a teenager, I belonged to a church. I became a member. I tried to go regularly. I have a pin saying I had perfect attendance, at least for 1 year. I was trying to work my way to heaven. I believe Jesus Christ died on the cross. I believe he rose from the dead. The church taught that, but they also taught you got to be good to get to heaven. You have to work your own way. It isn't a simple thing like calling on the name of the Lord. But there, when I was 21 years old, I was 3 months before I got out of the Air Force, I was confronted with this, that I needed to call on Jesus Christ to save me. It wasn't me with my good works that I was going to get saved. So I was saved in a movie theater. I was watching a Billy Graham film. And in that film, there was a couple that went forward at a crusade, and then afterwards they were followed up. And I says, I've never done that. So I wanted to go forward. I went forward. I was way up in the balcony, way up there in the back, top row. And I went down to the front part of the balcony for counseling, and they showed me, you have to call on him to save you. When I did that, my life was totally changed, totally. It says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So that's the blessing experienced. I was blessed. You're blessed if you have Christ in you. But now, the responsibility realized. 14 and 15. This is where we were related back to the four lepers. You ask me how that, the example of the four lepers have to do with go ye into all the world. Remember, Israel was chosen by God to do what? To tell the whole world of God, about God's love. And they didn't do it. They kept it to themselves. They even worshiped other gods. God would disperse them into war, and that's why the Syrian army was against Samaria, because of their sin. Well, God is showing his grace through the four lepers. God can show forth God's grace through you and me. Where have we been planted? Where have we been planted? I've planted in Stowe, Ohio. I'm planted in Marhoff or Chevrolet. You might be planted in high school, your workplace, your neighborhood. God has planted you and I, like those four lepers happened to be outside the city, just for that purpose. We are there for a purpose. And it says in verse 14, the responsibility. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Now, I'm up here preaching, but it's not talking about Pastor Les, Pastor Jeremy, Pastor Tyree, and Rich Moon, or any other person up here. Yes, we're included in it, but this is talking about every one of us. I'll show you in verse 15. And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace. And now, remember, I told you to remember that phrase in the Old Testament with the four lepers. It says, this day is the day of glad tidings. It says it right here again. And bring glad tidings of good things. Now, theirs was just food so that they could live physically. Ours is a spiritual food that helps our neighbors, our friends, our relatives that are unsaved get to go to heaven. It's much more important. And boy, if you were in the Sunday school class this morning, the book of Revelation is talking about what they're going to go through, tribulation and all that, and what we're going to go in the last times before Christ comes back. Some mischief may come upon us, and we may not be able to tell them before it's too late. Some mischief, whatever it might be, someone might move away, we might move away. We won't be able to tell those that God planted around us. It's inevitable that we need to do it soon, that mischief might not come upon us. Now, application for life, 2 Corinthians 5. If you'll turn there with me, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Okay. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 17 through 20. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. So, every Christian has received a ministry of reconciliation. That's every Christian, no matter who you are, where you're at, what you're doing. And we have received a message of salvation. Verse 19, it says, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We beg you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. I beg you. In the book of Romans, chapter 12, verse 1, Paul is begging. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your life a living sacrifice. He's begging us to do that. Why? A couple things here. I brought with me an illustration that I want to, so you remember it, 84%. Every one of you have a penny in your reach. If you have a songbook cover in front of you, there's a penny in there for you. Please take it out. If you're sitting on the front row or on the side rows, there's a penny on your left side or your right side. It's a 1 cent piece. It's right there on the left side. On your medal, in the back here. Is anybody finding them? You're finding a penny there? If you're in the cry room, they're there. I gave them to the group back there in the sound room. And there's some out there in the seats out there in the foyer too. But I brought my penny with me. It's actually a 1 cent piece. Does anybody not find it? Everybody should have one. Okay. Well, anyway, every time you see a penny, it should remind you that you are 1 cent, not C-E-N-T. I didn't say that you were only worth a penny. I didn't say that. You are 1 cent. Change that C to an S. You are 1 cent from God to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. Where is your mission field? Any place around the world. Who do you trust in to give you that message, to give you that courage? Right up there at the top it says, in God we trust. This will remind you of who you're trusting in, not yourself. I had to trust in God to get up here and preach. This is probably been the most nervous that I've been in years. But I'm enjoying it. And then it's a liberty head. It's a liberty head. What do we preach? The liberty we have in Jesus Christ that the world does not have. Now, we need to share that. That penny's yours. You can keep it. That 1 cent piece, I'm sorry, that 1 cent piece. Just remember what that reminds you of. Someday, according to our brother Mike over here, then a revelation that pretty soon we're not going to have money. They tried to get rid of pennies a long time ago, but it didn't work. But I wanted to share something else with you too, in closing. Some of you may have seen an illustration like this before. This is a rope that illustrates eternity, okay? Goes forever and ever and ever, 10,000 years and forever and ever. This right here, this little red part, this is by, I better give credit to Pastor Chan, I think it is. You can look him up on the internet. You can see the illustration. It's much better than I'm going to give right here. But I'll illustrate it. This represents your life and my life. How long we live here on this earth. Okay? And then we have eternity to live. And according to my knowledge of the Bible, we have an opportunity here to set up eternity. An opportunity to lay up treasures in heaven. What does it say in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21? Let's see. Do I have that marked? I do. Matthew 6, 19 through 21. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And then in verse 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Whoops, I went too many pages. And his righteousness, of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. God will open windows in heaven as you follow him. He does. We could have many testimonies of what he does. All we have to do is trust in him by faith. And if there'd be someone here that needs to receive Christ, the front of the church is going to be open while we sing, So Send I You. And if the music group wants to come up here, they were going to sing that, right? Yeah, okay, Carl's shaking his head. They're ready. While we're singing that song, if there's someone here that wants to get right with the Lord, wants to just come up here and pray or pray for somebody, I want to make it easy for you to just get right with God, whether it's for salvation or it's for just if he's spoken to you through this message, the message that we have that's urgent to tell our friends, our relatives, before it's too late and some mischief. So I will be up here if anybody wants me to pray with them. I was going to mention something too. I just noticed I put these things here to remind me. While they're getting ready, we have a track rack, very faithful track rack here, matter of fact. The people that put the tracks in there, I think it's Becky, isn't it? We've got ones for Halloween. You can put them in the trick-or-treat things if they come this year. You can hand them out at work or whatever. They'll have Christmas ones, Thanksgiving ones, and regular ones. I have my favorite track that I usually use. It's a door opener. It says, "Am I going to heaven quiz?" I hand it to somebody, and they're going to read it. So they read that, and I says, "Are you sure you're going to heaven?" It's just an open door. It's just a way to open it up. That's one I like. But these other ones are great. Pastor Jeremy has these books. How many do you have left?
As many as we need.
As many as we need, these books. These are excellent. If you have a friend that's a Catholic that's searching, or you're questioning, you're in conversation, that's a good, simple book to read that'll give them illustrations between Protestantism and Catholicism. So that and a video. This one I've had people receive Christ through. It's an 18-minute video. Where will you spend eternity? It's a simple little thing. But those are heavy. But there's other ways too. So let's sing. Let's stand.